praise band. As you have a seat, let's give God some praise this morning. Thank you so much. What a good day to worship God and to be together. We are currently in a series entitled Building a Marriage. And I believe God has been doing a lot of good work this morning. During prayer time, when we gather to pray, we have an early group that comes and sets up and we pray. I asked them some of the things that God was teaching them through this series. And I've got just some really good responses. And I pray that this series on marriage and family has been a blessing to all groups, not just to the married folk, which is kind of obvious, but also to those that are single or maybe those that experience a divorce. That whenever I teach a series on marriage and family, I try not just to talk to one group, but I try to talk to many groups at one time, and that sometimes is hard. But at the same time, we try to make sure that the word is relevant to everybody, because really, whenever you open God's word, it's not just to one group of people, it's to everybody. God's word is applicable to all of us. And we're talking about different inspections that God wants us to look at, either in our marriage or getting married or getting married or whatever the Lord may have for us. Inspection one was that we follow God's design. Inspection two was that we demolish marriage killers. Inspection three was last week in constructing a marriage. I began to think about some things in my own marriage that were kind of milestones or big deals in my marriage. And I remember the very first time that me and Taryn had to go into a bank and fill out some paperwork to buy a house. Do you remember when that was, when you bought your first house? Or let me say this, when you got permission from the bank to say that you bought a house when they actually bought it for you, right? You know, remember that, you know? Yeah, you had to finance a house. You had to, building a house, even if you built it, you had to go to the bank, more than likely, fill out some paperwork, and to do that. And that requires a lot of stuff. Now, finances and me have had an interesting history in our marriage, and it's had a little bit of an interesting dilemma, because prior to marriage, I was not a person that kept good track of my finances. And I was known, and I decided today that I was going to be very transparent with you guys. I told my life group on Tuesday night that I was going just to bear some stuff today, and I thought I would do that to be fair. I had a bad habit, and my habit before I got married involved me taking my bank card and just swiping it wherever I was, automatically believing that there was just magic money in there. And that got me in trouble a couple of times when I overdrew. Now, I confessed, all right? But surely nobody in here has, anybody else has ever overdrew from your bank account, right? Nobody has ever done that. Well, I did it a couple of times. And the real wake-up call was when, you know, we set our vows and we were going to start marriage in a healthy, happy way. And we were going to do that. And the next and last time that I overdrew on my check card was on my honeymoon. And can I tell you something? That's not where you want to overdraw your bank account. You don't want to do that on your honeymoon. And I said, Taryn, I don't know. There's no money in the bank account. Why? Because I don't know. There must be an error. I call the bank, and I said, it's on my honeymoon in Gatlinburg. I said, hey, what's the problem? Well, you don't have money in there. That's the problem. And you know what? That was the last time that I overdrew from my bank account, because I was determined not to live my marriage like that. I was determined that I was not going to have a broke, deadbeat marriage. I wasn't going to do that. So we got back from our honeymoon, and we decided to get that under control. We read a little bit. And we had a little safe, I mean, that we got for our marriage, and just a little bitty safe with a handle on it. And we took out envelopes, and we literally wrote on those envelopes, gas money, light bill, spending money, which at the time was like a nickel for the week or something like that. And that's what it was. We wrote all these little envelopes out. It drove Taryn crazy. It drove me crazy, but we did it. We went to the bank. We cashed my little check from the very first church that I was a pastor of, and brought it home, and we laid out $20 for gas, or $20 for electric, and we literally stuffed those envelopes. We put those in the bank. And then when it was time for us to pay our light bill, we opened up that little envelope and we pulled it out. And that led us to getting our finances under control, which led us also to figuring out how to pay off debt. And that led us to knocking out our student loans. And it led us to knocking out our vehicles. And because God, and I give the Lord the credit, the Lord for this, very early on in our marriage, we just began doing what was necessary. Taryn, before Gracie came along, took on a second job. And we literally gave 90% of everything that she made in that job to debt. The other 10% we gave to our church. And that was in addition to my income that was coming in. And you know, to be very honest with you, during that time, we cut a lot of stuff. We did without a lot of stuff. We went a whole season without cable TV or satellite TV. And you know what? You can really do that. Did you know that? Did you know that if you don't have TV in your house, it's not the end of the world? Did you know that? And we went a season without that. We went a season where we ate what we had. We didn't go out to eat a lot. We did what we had to do. And we got a control of that by God's grace. We got control of that. And what's amazing is that today we have no debt except for our house right now. And I've had other people, other pastors ask me, Kenny, you're a pastor. We know what pastors make. And now your wife's a stay-at-home mom and three kids later. How did you pay off debt? I mean, did you get rich and win the lottery? Did you hit the jackpot? No, I would have got fired if I would have played the lottery and won. So it wasn't the lottery. Well, how did you do it? I said, well, I just applied what was in the Bible. And they said, well, the Bible doesn't teach you how to do this. Sure it does. There's all kinds of stuff in the Bible that teaches you how to do that. The reality is, none of us are immune to money problems in marriage. If that doesn't get an amen, I don't know what will. Amen? None of us are. Marriage brings all kinds of money problems. Can I tell you something? Even when you get more money, there's still more problems. More money does not make things better. More money management makes things better. But more money doesn't solve all your problems. I want you just to listen today of some problems that money brings. Forbes magazine released an article back in July of 2015 of 10 ways to prevent money from ruining your marriage. It said this: money problems introduce stress and anxiety into marriage. Would you agree? Money problems tempt us to keep secrets from our spouse. Almost 20% of spouses have spent at least $500 or more without telling their partners. Would you agree? Money problems lead to fighting. Would you agree? Come on. Duh, right? Do you know that 22% of all divorces are money related? The top two issues of money of divorces are infidelity being the first one, and the second one being immaturity, and the third one being money problems. How many of us have been smiling on a Sunday morning, smiling at work in front of a group of people, but when we get home and we look at our finances between us and our spouse, it's like WWE SmackDown. I mean, there is arguing, there is fussing, there are chairs being thrown, there is language being used, all because of the checkbook. And here's what I'm telling you. Marriage will introduce all kinds of problems, or money will introduce all kinds of problems into your marriage if you don't have it under control. It will cause all kinds of issues. So if we're talking about building a marriage, you need to learn how to finance a marriage, just like you would financing a house. You need to understand how to get that under control, because if not, money problems will hurt your marriage. Hey, what if you don't pay your mortgage? What happens? Somebody comes and takes that away, don't they? They take that house away. You know what happens if you don't properly take care of finances within your marriage? Somebody comes and guess what? Takes it away. Because these are serious issues. And somebody will say, well, Kenny, I'm here today to worship God and to love about Jesus and to love the Lord. And I didn't come to some financial seminar today. I came to church this morning. I want to get the Word of God. I wanted to hear some fire, brimstone, knee-jerking, spitting Kentucky preaching this morning, right? I didn't come to hear about how to manage my money. That's not what I came for today. I mean, that's for another day, right? I remember I went to a church one time and I visited, and I was a younger Christian, and a guy was preaching on a topic that I was preaching about. And I left, and I unfairly, unrighteously dogged his sermon. I said, man, I came to church this morning to learn about God, and that guy got up, and he just talked about money and how to manage your money. And in my immaturity, I did not realize that the Bible has a whole lot to say about our personal finances. And when I falsely critique, when I, in error, critique that preacher, that pastor who delivered that message, I did not understand that he was trying to shepherd his people from a biblical perspective of how to save their marriages through money. Some of you all today would say, well, Kenny, I don't get why you're preaching about this. Well, here's why I'm preaching about it, because it's in the Bible. And if we're going to preach God's word faithfully, do we have to talk about issues like this? If this is an issue that causes people to get divorced, and we're talking about building a marriage, should we talk about this? If it's God's word, should it be taught? Well, here's inspection four. Are you ready? Finance marriage with godly wisdom. Take your sermon notes out. Write it down. Finance your marriage with godly wisdom. Here's the next little blank. Where do you get godly wisdom at? Godly wisdom for financing. Godly wisdom for finances is discovered in the book of Proverbs. Now, you're going to have your sermon notes out, but I want you to, if you have your Bible, to take your Bible open to. We're going to be on a roller coaster in the book of Proverbs. If you ever study the book of Proverbs, you'll learn that they're not always categorized in the same places. They're kind of scattered. But I want us to look from the wisdom of God's word, from maybe one of the greatest financial planners in the whole world was King Solomon, one of the richest guys ever. And he wrote the book of Proverbs as a book of wisdom. And this is a book that will teach us today a lot about marriage and how to solve this money problem within marriage. Now listen, if you're a single person, even better today. Because if you have money issues, these are things that you can work on right now before entering into marriage, which will save a lot of fights head on. This is some good stuff this morning from God's word. Let's look at four things today, how to finance our marriages to last, how to make sure our marriages are going to last from a financial point of view where we don't implode. All right, y'all ready? Not today, right? Not today. Let's keep going. Our marriages are financed. You ready? When we are happy with what we have. When we're happy with what we have. Listen to Proverbs chapter 15, verse 16. Solomon writes, better a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure with turmoil. If anybody could say this, Solomon could. The dude was loaded. He had all he wanted, inherited a lot from his daddy, and even prospered even more as a king of Israel. He was as rich could be. And by the way, he also married a lot, which you're talking about a guy that has a lot of wisdom. I don't know if 900 wives is very wise or not. But when it comes to money issues, he knew what he was talking about. Solomon could speak with authority. He had the wisdom and the spiritual leadership of his father David. And he could learn from that. And he knew how to handle his finances. And he tells us, with having a lot, he could speak authoritatively. He said, I can tell you that it's better if you have a little bit with the Lord than a whole lot without God. And this is coming from a guy that had a whole lot. And he would say, I could tell you that having a little with just God is better. You know, every Christmas, our family, probably like yours, we drive around looking at Christmas lights. One of the reasons that we have to drive around and look at Christmas lights is because my children are deprived. I stink at putting Christmas lights up, so we have to get them somehow cultured, okay, you know? And we have to do that. I had the privilege this year of going to the Burke's house. They have a beautiful Christmas display. I'm going to brag on them. It's just so wonderful. And we got to see that fellowship. It was just wonderful to see their Christmas display. But as we drive around in sometimes in different neighborhoods, we like to go where the big lights are and see the houses that are really decked out and looking good. And sometimes, you know, you go into some nicer neighborhoods that have really nice Christmas lights on. And, you know, sometimes you think, man, it would be nice to live in a house like that. You know what happens sometimes when you go out Christmas driving, looking at Christmas lights? You start coveting is what happens. You start coveting. But I've learned something about these houses sometimes. I've learned that actually there's two types of houses. Not small houses or big houses. But there are houses that are full of life. And there are houses that are full of death. And the reality is, it doesn't matter what size they are. You have larger houses that are full of life and death, and smaller houses that are full of life and death. See, a house of life has love in it. There's children in it that are happy. There are married couples that are enjoying each other. There are people that are worshiping God, and it doesn't matter what size it is. Likewise, there are other people that have people in the house. And they've got toys in the house. And they've got big cars in the driveway. And they've got big TVs on the walls. They've got big stuff. But there's no joy in the house. There's a bunch of stuff in the house. And there's some houses that have stuff and have joy. There's some houses that have very little. But there's still death in the house. The reality is this, is that what really matters is the love of God in a house and the love of family in a house. Some of the happiest people I've ever met was on my mission journeys that I used to go on to Honduras. We would see homes. Mark has been there. Sam has been there. Taryn has been there. You would see homes, literally dirt floors, and an old dirty mattress over in the corner, a wood-burning stove, you know, no door, chickens running in and out of the house, and just some of the nicest, happiest people in the world. Donna's seen that in Haiti. Others have seen that. And you think, how could somebody with chickens running in and out of their house without a door, with maybe a shower curtain hanging up to keep some stuff out, how could these people be happy when we have so much and we think we have nothing? Because somewhere down the road, they learned what we didn't learn in the United States. They learned that stuff doesn't make you happy. It doesn't make you happy. And the Bible says, even if we've got a little, and I have been with them, I have sat in their plastic chairs, in their humble homes, and they have given me coffee with literally, I'm not joking, with dirt in it. Real dirt. All they have. But they're grateful. And they're happy. Because Jesus is in that home. Because Christ is in that home. Why can't we do this in the United States? Here's why. Because we never count our blessings. Never. There's an old hymn. Count your blessings. Name them one by one and see what God has done. Amen? But we don't do that. We count our TVs, we count our cars, we count everything but the things that matter. We count everything but the things that matter. Paul would tell Timothy that contentment is great gain. If you want to be wealthy, learn how to be content with what you've got. Learn how to be happy. It means this. If you never get anything else and you actually lose stuff, if you have Jesus, you got enough. If you've got Jesus, you've got enough. Never base your happiness on junk. Because you know what junk does? It breaks. And listen, you know I'm an iPhone guy. iPhones have scammed every one of us. They introduce a new one with new software. You update your software, slows your old one down. They introduce new software. You download it, slows your phone down until what? You have to get the new one. They've trapped us. You've got to get the newest. You got to have the newest update. Everything's got to be updated. You got to have it. And if not, you're unhappy. But can I tell you something? That's not what makes us happy. Solomon says it's better to have just a little, but to have the Lord, the fear of the Lord, or Jesus in your life, than to have a whole house full of stuff. And by the way, you know what? Big house, big car, big boat, big toys. You know what that actually equals? Big debt. It doesn't mean that person's got a lot of money. It means they got a lot of bills to pay. Never ever think that just because you got a lot of stuff, you have wealth. It's not true. Hey, listen. Those that have been able to pay off their houses and actually own their homes and be debt free are wealthier than most people. Never forget that. Second, I want you to see this about financing our marriages. Our marriages are financed when we examine our expenditures. Notice what Solomon says in Proverbs 27, verses 23 through 24. He says, "Know well the condition of your flock and pay attention to your herds, for wealth is not forever. Not even a crown lasts for a lifetime." In that day, there was different ways to measure money. They had coins, just like we have. They had jewels, just like we have. But they also counted their wealth in the form of livestock. See, sheep could produce wool. Animals could produce milk. And that was a way of wealth. If you had more stuff you could produce. You could produce more clothes. You could produce more food. All kinds of stuff. And he would say, know the condition of your flock. Just because you've got a lot of sheep right now doesn't mean that you'll have a lot of sheep tomorrow. What if they get sick and a disease spreads through and kills half your flock? What if you're not properly feeding your flock and they starve or they get malnourished? Or what happens if you don't have your flock protected and a wolf comes in at night and eats your flock? See, you could lose your wealth just like that. That's why in the book of Job, when the devil is striking him and he takes out part of his livestock or all of his livestock, that was his wealth. That was his income. That was what kept him alive. So likewise, if we don't understand what we have and we're not aware of what we have, you know what? It could disappear just like that. We must know what we have. It requires us to examine what we currently have and to take care of what we have. Now, for example, I love talking about my wife when it comes to finances because she's awesome. She is. My wife is a receipt. Let me use my words right. She is a receipt hoarder. Can I say that today? You go to our house and you will open up a file cabinet and just like receipts just jump out and attack you, you know? It's kind of like a cat when you're walking and they jump out and grab you. Receipts do that at my house. You open up the fridge, receipts fall out. Taryn's got this knack to save every receipt that we have. She does. She checks online banking. She looks at it. And by the way, now there is a downside to this. I'll come home and she'll say, "Kenny, I see that you've been to Real Hacienda today." Yes, I have. She knows. But let me tell you what's wonderful about this. When it comes time to do our taxes, my wife has an excellent, excellent knowledge of how to write things off, how to do things, how to account for what we have, for our utilities, for everything. She is amazing with that. I don't know how to keep receipts very well. Me and receipts don't get along, but she's pretty good at it. Here's what I'm saying. If you don't know what you own, if you don't know what you have, it can be taken from you so easily. It can be taken from you. So you need to know what you own and what you owe. You need to know what you've earned. And you need to know where it's going. Because if you don't know where you're spending your money, if you don't know the assets that you have, if you don't know how to take care of something, It will disappear. You may not think your car is very much, but if you don't put oil in that car and you let that thing go, you will blow your engine out. And the next thing you know, a car that you drive every day now doesn't work because you didn't take care of it. It's the same way with your finances. If you don't take stock of what you have with your finances, don't be surprised when it just disappears. You know, and by the way, the Bible teaches that we should live in light. We should never live in darkness. So with that being said, we need to understand that spouses cannot withhold information from other spouses. Amen? We need to know that one spouse cannot push all the financial obligations onto the other spouse and say, you know what? You just handle this. I'm off of it. That is a recipe for disaster. A recipe for disaster. If a spouse does not know what they have and the other one thinks that they do know what they have, here's what we'll do. You will have two people on two different pages spending differently, and that will be a disaster in your marriage. One will think you're okay. The other will think you're not okay. So one will spend a lot. The other will say, why did you spend that? And what happens? Kaboom. Anybody feeling me this morning? Anybody feeling me? Three, our marriages are financed when we begin budgeting. Kenny, did you just cuss in the pulpit? Because I'm pretty sure the word budget's a bad word. I'm pretty sure that's something we don't want. Proverbs 21:5, the plans of the diligent certainly lead to profit, but anyone who is reckless certainly becomes poor. Notices his words. He says the diligent, they plan, and what happens? They gain wealth. But the reckless, they just spend, and they don't think about how they spend. What happens? They become poor. The difference between the wise and the unwise is that one tells their money what to do, and the other one are being told what to do by their money. There's a big difference. Most families do not have a budget. They think they don't need one. They don't think they need one. They don't think they need to tell where their money's going. That they need X amount for gas or X amount for electricity or X amount for debt retirement or X amount for this and that. They don't sit down, put it on a piece of paper, and write it out. And as a result, guess what happens? Most families, when they don't have a budget, you know what they do have? They have debt. And a lot of it. And a whole lot of debt. According to the current U.S. government, government data, the most recent being June 3rd of 2015, the average mortgage for a person is $156,706. Average student loan debt is $35,000. Average household credit card debt is $15,609. Some of you all are swimming in a sea of debt, and you see no way out of it. And you think, and you give to this belief that I will always be in debt. I will always live in debt. I must die in debt. It's like an addiction. You gotta have it. So I'm gonna pull my credit card out and I'm gonna buy it. But this credit card's maxed out, so let me just apply for another credit card. That makes sense, right? And then, but Kenny, you don't understand. I went to Target, and they said that if I signed up for their credit card, I could get 20% off of my purchase that day. And here's what they don't tell you. You sign up for it. You get 20% off of that purchase, and then 20 years taken off of your life because of stress. They don't tell you that kind of stuff. They don't tell you that. You know how you spell relief in marriage? You ready? B-U-D-G-E-T. Budget. A budget can absolutely save a marriage. Let me tell you three things how to budget, okay? It needs to be a mutual decision. You need to sit down with your spouse. You need to work on it together. You need to think about how to do this. Where's your money going? What are your bills? What's an average of your bills? How much is gas going to cost you a month? How much is electricity going to cost you? How much is your mortgage going to cost you? Your rent going to cost you? Write it down. Your budget needs to be prayed over because we're committing it to the Lord. We're asking God to have a say in our finances. And your budget needs three goals. Write this down. You need to have a goal for your savings. How much are you saving? You need to have a goal for your spending. What's the priorities of spending? What do we spend on? Is it just toys or gadgets and gizmos? Or are we spending towards things that aid our family, like putting back for our gas, our utilities, and things like that, debt retirement, things like that? And third, you need a goal of how you're going to give. Now, doesn't that sound strange, giving? Kenny, now wait a second. We've already had our yearly tithing sermon. Amen. We've already had our year. Don't put us through that again. Don't bring us through that ringer again. But I want you to see this, okay? And this isn't really, it is about tithing, but it's more than tithing. I want you to hear this. Our marriages are financed when we are generous with our giving. Now, I'm going to define giving in a broader term than just giving to your church. I'm going to talk about giving today in terms of blessing people, blessing your children, your grandchildren, blessing ministries that need help, organizations that need help, couples that you want to help. Maybe God lays it on your heart to adopt a kid for youth camp, to pay for that kid to go to youth camp. Maybe God lays it on your heart to contribute to something. Maybe there's a person at work with cancer and you feel led of God to give, to help that fund. I'm talking about giving in the broad sense today. You know, Solomon says in Proverbs 11, 24 through 25, he says this, and I want to go quick. One person gives freely, yet gains more. Another withholds what is right only to become poor. A generous person will be enriched, and the one who gives a drink of water will receive water. He says that those who hold on to everything lose it. And those that learn how to give are blessed. Jesus would echo this, that life is much more about money. And it's very important to understand that when we talk about our earthly finances, that we're not just to put up stuff for moth and rust to eat. Jesus told us about that. We got to take care of our families. We got to make sure that we're living right with our finances. But at the same time, there's a part of us as Christians that are called to give and to help people. At least I think there is. Am I right about that? One of the things that sometimes backfires in stewardship planning is that you plan out your budget, you do this and this and this, and then you totally forget about helping people. That's a mistake. That's a mistake. Because one of the greatest things for marriage is when you and your spouse are helping people. Now, granted, you may not have a whole lot of money to send a kid to camp or to help with that person. But when the husband and wife are doing things together to help people, it goes a long way. Well, they can sit down and say, honey, I feel like God is telling me we need to go on that mission trip to New York City. I want to make sure we've got the finances to go on that mission trip to New York City. You know, the thing about whenever we go on a mission trip, the fundraising that we're doing is not for the individuals. Did you know that? It's to buy vans to get there. Maybe somebody say, honey, I feel led of the Lord just to go ahead and buy all those vans for that New York mission trip so they don't have to cook chickens. Amen? Maybe they will. I don't know. But here's the deal. We sense God doing that, leading us in that way. And when we begin to give, we change. You ever been around someone that's stingy? They're not fun to be around. You ever been around somebody that loves to give and bless? They're fun people to be around. Not just because you're getting stuff, okay? But because there's joy in them. Let me tell you this. I know a couple of people that are incredibly wealthy. Incredibly wealthy. But they are also extravagant givers. They give and give and give. And they bless. So understand that money is not the root of all evil. The love of money is the root of all evil. Never forget that. See, the reality is you could be so wealthy and so poor because you don't know how to bless people. You don't know how to bless people. And the other side of that is that you could be totally poor in poverty, but yet you know how to help people and love people. And as a result of that, you're incredibly rich in your spirit. Incredibly rich. You live like Jesus. And note, I want to tell you this. Somebody will say, well, Kenny, I'm too much in debt to tithe, or I'm too much in debt to give. Here's the deal. If you are finding yourself in complete debt and in poverty, I don't know a better time that you need God's blessing than that time right there. I don't know a better time than you need God's blessing. And here's the deal, what I've learned about tithing. You ready? I've learned this about tithing, is that when you set the first 10% aside, God has a way of ordering the other 90%. You ready for a big trick that God, it's not a trick God plays us, but you ready for something that's funny that God does to us? Part of tithing, the first tenth, makes you think about the last 90. When God speaks to our heart about giving, He also speaks to our heart about how to take care of everything else. You ready for this? When we learn how to give, we also learn, if this is first place, second place is this. Third place is this. Fourth place is this. Fifth place is this. Here's a question. If you were to look at your weekly budget, your monthly budget, have you prioritized? What's first? What's second? What's third? What's fourth? What's fifth? What's sixth? Etc. If not, you don't know where it's going. Who here works hard, or at least think they work hard? Okay, some of you. All right. Well, how would you feel if I just said, give me your wallet? I'm going to take it down to Real Hacienda, and I'm going to treat everybody in that restaurant today. Be all right, wouldn't it? Me and Mike have a good time, wouldn't we? But how would you feel? Kenny, I worked hard for that money. I worked hard for it. I worked hard for it. Well, you ready? If you don't prioritize your giving, everything's taking your money away. And you're letting it. You're letting it. Can you imagine what this church would look like if we were all debt-free? You know, I hear a lot about people would say, oh, Kenny, if I got an inheritance or something. They sometimes say lottery, but I don't endorse a lottery, so I want to say inheritance, okay? If I got an inheritance, I'd buy the church a building. You ready for this? God doesn't need your money for us to build a building. Probably the reason that's not happening, somebody wants to give us land, praise God, okay? Somebody wants to give us a building, praise God. But you ever thought maybe God is more concerned about getting us on a journey to work towards something and to contribute it together? Y'all with me on this? And God's not really concerned about us getting to a building as much as the journey that He's on, getting us to do this together as a team. If somebody just came and plopped something down all of a sudden, and listen, if you want to, that's okay, all right? But if you just plopped it down, where's the journey? Amen? Where's the journey? My very first church had a really hard time with finances. You know, we had a lot of poverty in my very first church. We were in an impoverished area. Lots of drug addiction, lots of people without work. It was very sad. And we always had money problems at my first church, always. And I remember talking to our treasurer at the time, and he meant good. He was a good man. But I said, man, we probably need to get a budget to make sure the little that we have is working around here. And he said, well, Kenny, this church, we can't get a budget. It's just not going to happen. This isn't the kind of church that gets a budget. And in my naivety, I thought he was right. In my freshman year experience of pastoring, I thought to myself, yeah, that makes sense. That makes sense. Except here's the deal. It didn't make sense. We never knew how much we had. We never knew what we were bringing in or how we were spending it or what we were spending it on. Thankfully, I had people throughout the tenure of my ministry thus far that have coached me and helped me to understand that. I feel like now I have a better grasp on church finances than I ever have. Especially planting a church helped with that tremendously, to understand how to do this and how to. And one of the things about a budget is it keeps us responsible. When you know there's X amount in a line item, guess what? When that's done, what? You know what? That's kind of like real life, isn't it? Isn't it? When you spend and there's no more, guess what? There's no more. It's kind of like real life. But thankfully, I have had people, other pastors, sit down with me and coach me through that process and say, Kenny, look at finances from this angle or church budgeting from this angle. One of my mentors is Farrell Eisenberg over at Cross Point Baptist Church. He has spent a lot of time with me helping me understand that because he loves me. He's my friend. And I started thinking about all this, and I go back to the guy that says, well, Kenny, you're not really faithfully preaching God's word today because you talked about finances. But let me tell you, first off, it's in the Bible. Amen. It's in the Bible. But second is this. I had a guy that sit down with me and loved me enough to help me walk through that. Aren't you thankful today that God knows that a big sabotage for marriage is finances, and that thousands of years ago, God loved you enough to lay on Solomon's heart something that could save your marriage in the book of Proverbs? Aren't you thankful that God cared for you enough to give you this kind of practical wisdom? And if you think about a God like that, that would care enough to say, this is how you do it. This is how you do it. Can you now imagine how much he loves you, not just for your finances, but for your eternal destination? If he's willing to take care of you and your finances, how much more so when you die and you check out and you have a debt that you can never pay on this earth, ever, ever, ever. But God loved you so much that he sent Jesus to pay that debt for you. That if you believe in Christ and you surrender your heart to Jesus, you could be saved. See, that's our God. If you don't think God loves you, oh boy, you're wrong. He loves every bit of you. He loves every ounce of you. He loves you so much. Yes, he cares about your eternal destination, but he also cares about how you're living right now. That's our God. And he's put this in the Bible to show us that we are loved, that he wants to walk with you. He wants to talk with you. He wants to help you in every angle of your life. That's our God. And today you think, well, Ken, this is a sermon about managing my money. No, it's not. It's a sermon about how much God loves you and cares for you and wants to see you happy in your marriage. That's our God. So when I made a commitment when I was ordained to preach the full counsel of God's word, that's what I'm going to do. And part of that is how we take care of our finances here on earth. That's part of that. Today, the wisdom of God is what you need. You need to embrace a God that loves you and cares for you. Maybe today you've never given your heart to Jesus. You need to surrender and give your heart to Christ. Would you pray with me today? Father, I thank you so much that you are a God who loves us. Loves us enough, God, to walk us through even the smallest things of life that burden us and hinder us. And God, you've given us a plan. But more than that, you've given us a plan of salvation through Jesus. That if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and we believe in our heart that God's raised Jesus from the dead, we'll be saved. Father, if there's somebody here today that doesn't know Christ, Lord, I pray that they would, Lord, give their heart to you and be saved. God, for the married couples that are here that are struggling with finances, God, I pray today they will make a commitment to follow your wisdom. To follow your wisdom and be wise with their money. Help them today. So Jesus, today we are just thankful. We worship a God who cares for us. And we pray this in your name. Amen. Would you stand? Maybe God's calling you today to make a decision to join this church, to pray. We got a couple of our deacons on the side. They'll pray with you today. But you do today as the Lord lays on your heart as we sing.